O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are grateful to be here, grateful to be able to gather together as one body, as a church, coming together underneath your word, being able to sing praises and glorifying your name for what you have done for us in Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, that even through the worship, as we sing, and as we worship through prayer, and as we worship through the preaching of the word, and even through communion later, God, I pray that all aspects of our time together, that you would help us to see the glory of Christ. That in this prayer that Jesus was praying for us, that it would become a reality for us this morning, that we would see his glory, that we would behold his glory, and as a result, that we would be changed and transformed. And so, Father, I just want to thank you again and praise you for all that you are going to do, and pray that you would help us to continue to worship you now in spirit and truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. Once again, good to see you guys here this morning. My name is Matt Karger. If we haven't gotten a chance to meet, I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and would love a chance to get to talk to you after service and get to connect. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in this morning. And it is 2025. Crazy to think about that, huh? And so let me just draw your attention to the bulletin real quick and let you know about some things that are happening in the life of our church this week. We are going full speed ahead into 2025. So the first thing you're going to notice is there is a connection card, piece of paper, actually, that looks like this. And so, as I say every single week, if you're new with us or if you have a specific prayer request that you would like prayed over, if you don't mind filling out this connection card, you can drop it off in the offering box on your way out, and we would love to connect with you and let you know how you can get plugged in and engaged in the life of our church, and also would love to just be able to pray for you as well. So if you don't mind doing that and putting it in the offering box, we would love to get in contact with you. You're going to see this morning an outline to today's sermon in there as well in your bulletin. And also, just want to let you know about this upcoming week. Typically, we have Wednesday nights that have been going on. We've taken a break over the last couple weeks because of the holidays. And so Wednesday night life group, Thursday night life group, the Tiverton life group, which meets on Friday nights, all of that is happening this week. So a busy week. And I want to encourage you to be involved in any way that you possibly can. So Wednesday nights here starts at 6 o'clock, and children's ministry is available for that. Thursday night life group is at my house. If you're interested, haven't been to a Thursday night life group before, and want to attend, we're going through Christ, seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And so, if you're interested in that, please let me know just so we can better get an idea of how many people are going to be there and be at the house. And then also, if you live in and around Tiverton, we have a life group that's meeting at 6:30 to 8:30 as well. So if you're interested in that, get a hold of me, get a hold of the church, send us an email, let us know so we can connect you and engage you into the life of our church. This is one of the most important aspects of really what we do aside of Sunday morning, is being able to do life together throughout the week. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't, to get plugged in. And it's a great time of encouragement and opportunity to get to know other brothers and sisters in Christ in our church, and ways that we could be praying and loving one another. So, all right, well, with that said, let me go ahead and pray and ask the Lord for his help this morning as we dive into our new sermon series for the month of January. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we are grateful again to be here and to glorify your name. And we do ask that, as we just really prayed through that last song, that we would fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to see him this morning in all of his glory. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand what that means, that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart to behold him in all of his glory, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that this is really an aspect of the vision of our church, what we should be pursuing week in and week out. And so I pray to that end that by the power of the Spirit that you would use your word this morning to enlighten us, to challenge us, to convict us, to transform us more into the image of Christ. Would you conform us into Christ this morning? I pray for the kids who are going to be downstairs and learning about the gospel as well, and I pray for their hearts. And we do pray for even this upcoming year for just more children in the life of our church that would come into these doors, that would hear the gospel, that they would turn from their sin and be changed and transformed, that they would trust in Christ for their salvation. We pray for the kids downstairs that that would happen for them and for more, that Lord willing, you would draw here to Newport Community Church. And so we are excited for what you are doing in the life of our church and excited for what you have for us in the future. And so I pray that we would get a little glimpse of that this morning and that we would continue to be excited and motivated for kingdom work here in Newport and on this island. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to focus. Help us to not think about this past week or the past couple weeks, and help us to really focus in on your word this morning and to hear what you are calling us to do and calling us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Students, you guys can go downstairs. Amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned, it is 2025. The holiday season has passed. Hopefully, all of the sicknesses have passed, right? Sort of, maybe getting on the mend. Vacations and Christmas breaks are over, and a new year is now upon us. And as much as I love the holidays, one of the things I personally enjoy about entering into a new year is that it causes me to reflect on the previous year that happened and all the things that the Lord did within the year past. And so this past week, that's exactly what I was doing. I reflected on new experiences that my family experienced together and the joys of parenting our boys and their own personal growth. I reflected on my marriage, my role as a husband and as a dad, our rhythm of home life. I reflected on God's grace to us, to our church, and my own personal weaknesses that I still need to grow in, and the many, many challenges of, and the joys of ministry, and the growth that I've seen in so many people here at Newport Community Church over this past year. But as good as it is to reflect on the past, what I also love about a new year is really dreaming about the future. Because as each new year passes, it brings with it opportunities to set new goals, to imagine new possibilities, establish new motivations, and really cultivate a new type of energy that takes steps forward in growth. And just as we know that is true for us personally, it's also true for us as a church as well. So I just want to ask you a question this morning to Newport Community Church. Are you clear on what our goals are as a congregation? Do you have clarity of the vision and what we are striving to achieve in 2025 and in the years to come? Are you clear on that? And are you motivated and excited to take steps forward in pursuing that goal, that vision together as a church? You may remember back in November, we passed some new revisions to our bylaws that included a new threefold vision for our church. And it really could be easy for me to just point to that document and say, look, here it is. Here is our vision. But just having something written on a piece of paper really means nothing if it's not clarified and understood and embraced by every single member. So the goal of this month, the month of January, is this sermon series that we are embarking on is to walk through each aspect of our vision as a church so that we could all be clear on what direction we're actually going. And for that clarity to bring a new sense of motivation and energy and commitment, not only for this year, but in the years to come. So with that said, this morning we're going to look at our overall vision of the church, which is stated at the top of your sermon outline. And here it is. Our vision as a church is to behold the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel, so that the church might proclaim him for the building up of the saints and the salvation of sinners. Now, if you look at the rest of your outlines, you'll see that I've broken up that statement in three different questions. The first question is, what is the heart of our vision? The second question is, what is the upshot of our vision? And the third question is, how is that vision pursued? So let's just start with the first question this morning. What is the heart of our vision? You'll notice that there are two main operative verbs in the vision statement, and here they are. They are to behold and to proclaim. Those two. So let's just first start with behold. What does it mean to behold? The word behold, as we've sung about in many of the songs that we sung about this morning, it carries with it the idea of looking at something in the mirror. It means to contemplate, to gaze upon, to intently stare at. The essence of it means to see something as it truly is. And as a Christian, the greatest privilege that we have in this world and the world to come is to behold the glory of the Lord. Famous Puritan John Owen once said that only a sight of God's glory will truly satisfy his people. Now, what does it mean when we talk about the glory of God? We probably have heard that phrase before, heard the term glory before, but what does it mean to behold or to look or to see God's glory? Well, there is a man in the Bible that asked a question similar to that, a man named Moses, who was up on the mountain meeting with God, and he asked him, Lord, please show me your glory. So if you have a Bible, I just want to invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33 this morning. We're going to be in a few different places in the Bible, but we will start here in Exodus chapter 33. Now, you may be familiar with Exodus chapter 32. That's when the nation of Israel sinned against the Lord by making a golden calf. But in Exodus 33, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and the people repent, and the Lord pledges that his presence would continue to go with them. And then Moses makes a personal request of the Lord. So let's pick it up. Exodus chapter 33, starting in verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in front of the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So what we see going on in this portion of scripture is Moses is pleading to God that God would show him his glory. Now the word glory in the original language can be translated as honor, as abundance. It can also be carry with it the idea of the sense of weightiness. And I think it's kind of safe to assume that in Moses' request to the Lord here, I don't think he really understands what he's asking for. He's just saying, show me your glory, Lord. I know I can't see your face, because if I see your face, I won't live. That's what it says in verse 20. And so what Moses is asking for is some aspect of God's visible presence. Let me see some aspect of God's visible presence, whatever that may be. But in verse 19, I think God helps us put a finer point on what his glory actually is. And notice what he says. He says, I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name. So God calls his glory his goodness. And in chapter 34, in verses 5 through 6, we see God actually carrying out this act that he said that he would do by passing by Moses. And notice the other descriptive words that he uses to describe his glory. Look at Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 5. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And in verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so notice how this goodness that God is describing here, his goodness, his glory is further defined. As the Lord passes by Moses through this glory cloud, he speaks to him and proclaims his name and then gives Moses a list of God's attributes, God's perfections, his characteristics of who he is. And notice what he says, that he is a God who is merciful, that he's a God who is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that he is a forgiving and just God, a compassionate God, full of love. And then when Moses caught a glimpse of the totality of who God truly is, what was his response? He bowed his head quickly and worshiped. So what is God's glory? Well, we could define it, I think, this way. God's glory is a radiant display of the full expression of God as he truly is. That's what's really being described right here. And so this is how the nation of Israel thought about God's glory in the Old Testament. But they also saw a visible aspect of God's glory as well, because as some verses later describe, when Moses came down from that same mountain, we read in verse 29 and following that the skin on his face was shining and reflecting the glory of God, which really freaked people out. They saw Moses come down from the mountain and his face was shining and they were scared, the text says. And so in order for Moses to actually talk with the people and interact with them, he had to put a veil over his face that would cover his face from the radiant display of God's glory that was reflecting off his skin. And so just a tiny reflection of God's glory on the face of Moses caused the people to be afraid, which really gives credibility to what God said earlier to Moses, that no man can see me as I am and live. And why is that? Because they just melt in his presence. God is too pure, too righteous, too full of goodness and light and immortality that it would just be too much for a human being to actually bear. And this is where things really get exciting, when we bridge into the New Testament and we contemplate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because in John's gospel, we are told in John chapter 1 that Jesus is God and he's described as the very Word of God. And this Word was with God from the beginning of creation, John 1 says, and that all things that were created through him. And so just listen to verse 14 in John chapter 1. It says, and this Word, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And get this, it says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so you got to ask yourself the question, what glory did John and the other apostles and the disciples see? Well, it wasn't the glory of Jesus' physical body. Isaiah 52 and 53 says that there was nothing really special about Jesus' outward appearance. If you remember that, nothing about Christ's appearance really would have been attractive to anyone. We also know that it couldn't have been a heavenly glory because God said to Moses in Exodus that no one can see him and actually live. So what glory did they actually see in Jesus? The glory that they saw was the fullness of grace and truth personified. In other words, they saw God's perfections, his attributes, his essence, his being, his glory that was being put on display in the perfect and eternal Son made flesh. This is the same glory that John the Baptist saw when he was in the desert and proclaimed to the crowd, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was the glory that the Roman centurion saw when he gazed upon Jesus when he was dying on the cross. And he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the glory of God is revealed to sinful man. And so what works am I specifically talking about? Well, specifically, I'm talking about Christ's work on the cross. Because at the cross, God's glorious attributes were being showcased for a whole entire world to see, and they were harmonized together to reveal to us a full picture of who God truly is. So that sinners like you and me would be able to actually behold God and see him and gaze upon him for who he actually is. A holy God who is righteous and just and wrathful against sin, but yet a God who is also loving and gracious and merciful and communes with the sinner. All of those things combined together at the cross and harmonized. At the cross, God's justice and his mercy meet in perfect harmony. At the cross, the wages of sin were paid for, and forgiveness and freedom from sins were being offered. At the cross, God's revelation of who he actually is all culminated perfectly to harmonize together in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. So as the author of Hebrews says, in chapter 1, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And we see that glory fully displayed at Calvary, at the cross. This is why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we behold the glory of Christ, we will then be transformed. So, if you still have your Bible open, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's take a look at this text together. 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pick it up together in verse 7. It says, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end." So this is referencing what we just talked about in Exodus. Verse 8, "Will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory?" So what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the old covenant in the new covenant by the Spirit in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. So look at verse 9. "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. See, what Paul is talking about right here in this section, he's bridging these two things that we just talked about back in Exodus and talking about it right now in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And what he's saying is that the right beholding of Christ in the new covenant by the Spirit will always lead to transformation. This is why this is the greatest privilege of a believer, because as we continue to gaze upon Christ and as we contemplate the good news of the gospel, we are continually being made new, continually being changed into his likeness. Again, John Owen says this: it is by beholding the glory of Christ that believers are gradually being transformed into his image and then brought into the eternal enjoyment of it, because they shall forever be like him, for they shall see him as he is. And he quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 3 right here and 1 John chapter 3. And this is what he says next. He goes on saying that this type of beholding is the life and reward of our souls. Beholding Christ is the life and reward of our souls. This is what is essential for a Christian. This is essential to our gathering, to our vision as a church. Every single thing that we do, the beholding of Christ is essential for the Christian life. If there is no beholding of Christ now, then there will be no beholding of Christ in eternity. So it's essential that we behold Christ, that we gaze upon him, that we see him in his glory. Everything that we do as a Christian flows from beholding the glory of Christ in the gospel. Which leads me to the second most important verb in our vision statement here: to proclaim. So we behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel so that we might proclaim him, that is Christ. So these two verbs, beholding and proclaiming, they work together. We behold Christ to go and proclaim him, and we proclaim Christ to see and behold him. You see that? If Christ is the focal point of all of the scriptures, which he says that he is in Luke chapter 24, then it's him that we must proclaim, right? If people are to behold Christ rightly, then he is the one that must be declared. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." And it's like, yes, Paul, amen. That's exactly right. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, Paul said, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And that is what we are after, right there. Maturity in Christ, growth in Christ, progress in Christ. I am not interested in giving talks about the news. I'm not interested in lecturing about politics. I'm not interested in teaching about life hacks or how to live your best life now, or five ways to a better you. I'm not interested in any of that. I'm interested in preaching Christ to you, bringing the scriptures, opening them up, expounding them, showing you Christ in the scriptures so that you might behold them, hold him, and that you might be changed and transformed so that we can all grow together and mature in Christ. That is what I'm interested in, and that is what you should be interested in as well. Sunday morning ought not to be an academic exercise that just leads us to just bigger heads with no change whatsoever. What we are after here is not just more information. We are after Christ-like transformation. We're after changed lives. That's the goal. And that happens when the gospel is rightly proclaimed, when Christ is exalted in every aspect of our worship, from the singing, through the praying, through the preaching, through the communion that we're going to be taking here in a moment. All of these aspects of our worship should be having one goal: to exalt Christ. We come and gather together to behold God, that we might be changed into his likeness through the proclamation of the gospel. That is the heart of our vision. So if that's the heart of our vision, what is the upshot of our vision? Well, I alluded to some of it already, but the upshot or the outcome of a right beholding and proclaiming is an encouraged and built up congregation. The preaching and teaching ministry of the church, in other words, is designed to edify the body in Christ's likeness. Turn with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 4. So after 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look together at verse 11. So the apostle Paul writing, and he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is Paul's vision of the church. And do you see it? He's saying God has gifted his church with people, specifically pastor teachers, for what purpose? So that they might open up the word of God and proclaim the scriptures and lay before their congregations the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that the saints would be equipped for ministry, so that the body of Christ would be built up and unified and mature, so that they would grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, so that the body builds itself up in love. That's Paul's vision for the church. So our vision of what our church should be is not something that it just came out of nowhere. This is right from the scriptures. In other words, the upshot of the church vision and our church rightly beholding and proclaiming Christ in the gospel is very simple. The church grows. That's what happens. It grows more into the image of Christ, which is what Paul essentially said in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so how are we conformed into the image of his son? Through beholding and proclaiming him. But the church just doesn't grow spiritually through a right beholding and proclaiming of Christ. Another upshot is that it also grows numerically through the salvation of sinners. So the message of the gospel, you guys know this, as it's being proclaimed, it has power to change people's lives. Power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And the one way sinners are going to turn from their sins and trust in Christ for their salvation is if they see a biblical picture of who Christ really is, so that they may see him, see God for who he really is. And they would see that through the proclamation of the word being preached. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. He said, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And then he says in verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So in the gospel, we hear about the frightening, horrifying news of our sin, don't we? That there is none righteous, no, not one, no, not one. That sin has been imputed to you in Adam, and that the whole human race is cursed with this disease from birth. The gospel tells us that humans are sinners by nature. We're in bondage to our sin. There's no way for us to get out of it in and of our own strength. We have rejected God's good design for us and disobeyed his commands in word and in deed. The gospel tells us that our sin against God is not just a slap on the wrist either. It is cosmic treason against a holy and perfect and righteous God. And that sin separates us from him and destines us for an eternity apart from Christ and apart from God in hell. And so in the gospel, we see the dreadful plight of humanity, a spiral of rebellion and wickedness and destruction that we can never work ourselves out of. But also in the gospel, we hear about the life-giving news of freedom. Freedom from our sin available in Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that God saw how wicked we were. He saw what our plight was, and he came to fix it by himself by sending his own son in the likeness of human flesh. He perfectly upheld God's law on our behalf, living a life of sinlessness. And he died the death that we deserved. He willingly went to the cross. He bore the wrath of God on sin. All the sins of his people laid upon himself on the cross. And he paid the penalty in full. He took the wrath. He took the judgment. On the third day, we know the story. God raised Christ from the grave, proving that his once for all sacrifice for sin was accepted, so that all who trust in the finished work of Christ by faith may be forgiven and have eternal life. In Christ, the penalty of sin is paid in full and the power of sin is broken. In Christ, forgiveness of sins is experienced and the guilt and the shame of our sin is lifted. In Christ, grace is offered to wretched sinners like you and me, and new life is now available. That's the message of the gospel. And when that message is proclaimed, when that message is offered, Jesus said in John chapter 10 that his people will hear his voice. They will come. They will respond to that message. Maybe you're here this morning and you sense Christ calling you. My encouragement for you this morning is very simple. Obey His voice. Turn from your sin, trust in Christ's work on your behalf, and then begin to pursue Him. Surrender your life to Christ this morning. Experience the new life that is offered in the gospel, that is offered in Christ alone. When we cling to Him by faith alone. And so this is why we do what we do. This is our vision and purpose of the church, that the person of Christ would be beheld, the message of Christ would be proclaimed, so that the body would be built up and that sinners would be saved by grace. So we touched on the heart of the vision, the upshot of the vision. You know, I'm wondering, maybe you've asked yourself this question, how do I actually do any of this? I can understand this theoretically, but what does it look like for me to behold Christ? How can I actually embrace this vision and make it my own? Well, let me just give you just a couple suggestions by way of application. The first way that you can behold the glory of Christ is by gazing upon the beauties of Christ by faith. This is how you see the glory of God. This is how you see the glory of Christ. As you behold Him, you see Him, you grasp Him, you stare at Him by faith. You gaze upon Him with the eyes of faith. It's the primary way that you do that. And the primary way that we actually see that is through His Word. So here's the encouragement. Read the Word. Read your Bible. Read through the Bible. Get a Bible reading plan and start working through it. So many people do that in the beginning of the year. It's a great thing to do. You say to yourself, I've already read through the Bible many times. Great. Do it again. Read through the Scriptures. The Bible is not just a book that we read once and put it on the shelf and say, I don't need to read that ever again. I can just listen to the messages on Sunday. No, this is the means of how we grow, is we read the Scriptures. And here's the caveat. Don't just read the Scriptures to learn information. Read the Scriptures to see Christ. So when you're going through your Bible reading plan this year and you're in Genesis, read Genesis and look for Christ. Next month, when you're in Leviticus and you're ready to give up and you're going through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, remember how that sacrificial system was resolved in Jesus Christ. When you're reading the Psalms, just like we did in the short Christmas series that we did, and we worked through some of the songs and Psalms and Christmas, read them with a Christological lens. See Christ in the Psalms. He's all over the place. When we read the Bible that way, and not just for mere information, it's as if we're gazing at a diamond with the sunbeams that are just shining on it. And every single page that we turn in the Bible, it's as if we're taking that diamond and turning it just a little bit. And the radiance of the sun is hitting that diamond in a different way. And we're able to see all new glories on that diamond that we didn't see before. That's what it's like whenever you read the Scriptures and you look for Christ in all of the Scriptures. This is how Jesus told us to read the Bible. Another way to gaze upon the beauties of Christ, though, is by seeing Him through His church, which is why it's so important for us to gather every single Sunday and to be present here every single Sunday. And I know you're probably already asking yourself and thinking to yourself, seeing God's glory, Christ's glory in the people of the church? I thought that was the problem. Have you ever heard the phrase, I love the church, I just don't like the people? People in the church can sometimes be mean. They can say hurtful things. They can be careless and heartless and graceless. They can get on your nerves. They may do things that you don't like, that is never right, or they're too controlling, or the way that they do this bothers me, or the way they do that bothers me, and the list can go on and on and on. So how does the church, how does the body of Christ reflect the glory of Christ? And I get it, people in the church can sometimes say some really hateful and some mean and hurtful things. And many are in a totally different of life stage than you. They have differences than you. They have different personalities. But if they are a brother and sister in Christ, you must remember that they are not perfect and are in the middle of their own sanctification process just like you are. And so rather than focusing on all of their scruples and getting frustrated why they're not meeting your expectations, start to begin to focus on the Christ-like qualities that they're actually exhibiting. And when you see those things, communicate them to them in the areas of growth that you are noticing in them. And so this way we can come into church and keep our eyes peeled for how Christ is forming and maturing each person in his special and unique type of way. And when that happens, we'll stop griping and complaining at one another, and we'll actually begin to see the glory of Christ in the people of Christ. And we'll start to see how precious and encouraging the local church can actually be. And having this type of mindset of seeing the good in someone rather than their weaknesses and flaws all the time will help you love them in a deeper way. And so that will not only build you up and that other person be built up, but other people are going to see that as well. And it's going to build up the whole entire congregation in love, which is exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. This is how the culture of a church can change to be more warm and welcoming and loving and supporting. We're going to talk more about that next week, about the culture of the church and our vision that we have as of what kind of culture do we desire here. But essentially, here's what a pursuit of beholding the glory of Christ and Scripture and his church produces. It produces an immense joy in the believer, which will lead to greater delight in obeying God's commands. And it produces conformity into the image of Christ, which will lead to greater love for Christ and his glory. The more we behold the glory of the Lord, the more satisfied we will be in him, the more that we will see his beauty in and of himself, and the less pleasant the things of this earth will seem, just as we sung about earlier this morning. Puritan author Isaac Ambrose once said this. He said, "A right beholding of Christ in his eternal workings will cause a desire of Christ above all desires. The heart now thirsts for nothing but him that is all power, all love, all holiness, all happiness. Tell such a soul of the world, gold and glory. Oh, but what are these?" he says. "The soul will quickly tell you, the world is dung and glory is dung. All is but lost and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then he says, "Give me God in Christ, saith the soul, or I die. Oh, my desires are for him who have done all of this for me." That is the result of a right gazing of the beauty of Christ by faith. But gazing at the beauties of Christ by faith is only one aspect of how you can personally pursue this overall vision of our church. The other is by declaring the life-giving gospel by in word and in deed. Now, you know that the gospel is preached here every single week. It's preached in the services. We talk about it in the groups that we have, but when each member of the church makes declaring the gospel their personal responsibility as well, that's when you'll start to see this vision really become your own. And maybe you might be a little bit timid about sharing the gospel, or maybe you might feel a little bit ill-equipped, but an easy way to think about it, or maybe a challenge for you this year, as it is myself, is to start practicing making Jesus preeminent in your conversations. And the key to that is the beholding part first. Because what we worship is what we behold. And so think about that for a moment. How does that play itself out in your life and in your conversations? What things do you talk about the most? What things do you get really excited about talking about? If you were to write down every single thing that you did and every single thought that you had for an entire day, and you were to look back on that at the end of the day, what would it reveal about what you treasure the most? Would it be your job? Or your family? Or your phone? Your TV? What we gaze upon is what we worship. And what we worship, we will become. So if you're truly worshiping Christ, you will be spending time thinking and reading and talking about Him, and it won't be so much of a challenge because it's just going to naturally overflow from the depths of your heart. Because God is changing you and transforming you. It's just going to be natural. So when it's not natural, it should cause us to question, what's going on in my heart? But if we speak about what is true about God without actually demonstrating the truth of how that's effectually working out in our own lives, then no one's going to listen to us, right? That brings us to the next point. That's why it's important that we proclaim Christ with both our words and our deeds. So we are called to imitate Him, to reflect His glory, His attributes, His perfections of grace and mercy and compassion to others. We're called, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, to be the aroma of Christ. So think about that. An aroma is a distinctive smell, isn't it? When you walk into your home after a long day at work and you're tired, and you're feeling edgy, what aroma, what fragrance are you bringing home to your family? When you're running late, or when something doesn't go the way that you planned it to go, what is the aroma that you are giving off to others and how you respond to that situation? When you come into the church on Sunday, and it's been a long and stressful week, when you had an argument with your spouse on the way to church, what's the aroma that you're walking in with? Here's the interesting thing about an aroma. Everyone notices it, right? When you smell it, everyone notices the smell. It affects every single person. So what scent are we giving off when we feel pressed or stressed or tired? Is it the aroma of Christ? The aroma of grace and understanding? Is it the aroma of gentleness and joy? Is it that sweet fragrance of kindness and love for one another? Whether it's in our families or in our jobs or in our church or just getting groceries at the store, God calls us to be believers who have an aroma of Christ, to be His hands and feet, to be His mouth, to reflect His character, to live Christ-like. And when we declare his glory, both by our words and our works, we're testifying to a lost world that we have truly beheld the glory of God. And we are proclaiming that glory to them so that sinners might be saved, so that the body of Christ might be built up. So this new year, as you're thinking about the past and you're reflecting about what God had done over the past year, and as you're looking forward to the future, will you make this overall vision your own? Will you embrace it as your own? Will you practice it? Will you live it out? That's the challenge for you personally. That's the challenge for us as a church, that we would be a church that pursues the glory of God by gazing upon his Son, so that we might proclaim him for the building up of the saints and the salvation of sinners. May the Lord bless that pursuit in 2025 and in the years to come for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we do want to pause and continue to reflect this morning on the Son and the grace that you have given us through him. So we want to thank you and praise you and continue to worship you, and that you would use these words from your word, not my words, your word, to change our hearts, to transform our church, to transform our habits that are not of you, that we would see in this year and the years to come real life transformation, real victories, real freedom from the power of sin in our life. Would you cause that to happen? Would you make it happen in us personally and as a church, so that your glory may be seen and revealed in such a clear and distinctive way here, that people would be drawn to Christ, to be made new, transformed, saved, redeemed by the blood. May we continue to worship in this particular way as we move now into our time of worship in the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're just going to transition our time this morning to a time where we come together and celebrate communion. And what better way to start practicing this vision statement this morning than by taking communion together? Because through this ordinance of the church, we are quite literally seeing the glory of Christ. Because the Lord's Supper is a visible picture of the gospel. When Paul gave the Corinthian church instructions on the Lord's Supper, he said that as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So in the sermon, we behold the glory of the Lord through the preached word. And in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we behold the glory of the Lord through the elements of the bread and the cup. And so as many of you know, the bread represents Christ's body, which was broken and beaten and battered on the cross for his people. The cup represents his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We also see the glory of the Lord in communion as we partake in it together as one unified body in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that we are not to take the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, meaning that we are not to be a people that are divided, but a people that are united together underneath the gospel. The gospel of Christ is a gospel that unifies us to him by faith and unifies us to one another as well. It's a beautiful picture of the grace of God that he has bestowed upon his people. This is what the church gets to do. We remember the gospel by hearing it preached. We behold the gospel by hearing it preached. And we remember and behold the gospel by taking the ordinances. So whether you are a believer in Christ who is visiting this morning, or a believer who regularly attends this church, you're welcome to partake in this ordinance with us this morning. I just ask that you wait for my instruction to take the bread and the cup so we can take it in unison together. It should be right in front of you in the pew. Looks like this little cup with the bread and juice in there. But if you are this morning an unbeliever, you still haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, I just want to ask that you would refrain from taking this morning. There's nothing magical in this, but this is a reflection, a representation of what Christ has done in the hearts of those who believe. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we reflect and as we take this together as a church, to take some time and to pray and reflect upon the gospel message that was proclaimed to you in the sermon. And maybe you would sit down and ask the Lord to be gracious and save you this morning by his grace. So let's just take a moment where we can sit in silence for just a minute and reflect on the glorious gospel together. Let's take a minute and then I'll lead us in taking it together. Amen. Let's grab the elements together. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's the body of Christ. Let's take it together. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ represents the remission of sins that was spilt on the cross. Let us drink together. Father, thank you for this ordinance that we get to celebrate together as a church. That we get to remember your precious Savior that has came and died and has risen and is ascended now on the right hand, at the right hand of the Father, and he is reigning and ruling over all the earth. It is him that we proclaim, it is him that we worship, and it is him that we get to experience this ordinance together to build us up in the faith. So we praise you this morning. We thank you for what you are doing in our hearts and in our minds. And ask that you would continue to protect us, continue to change us for your glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.
to that. Let me give this benediction out of Jude, verse 24, the doxology at the end of Jude. Listen to these verses. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So good to see you guys today. Thank you for worshiping with us, and hope to see you throughout the week in our life groups. God bless you guys.